Our scripture reading comes first from Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And then from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. This is the third sermon where I talk about God's word for his pastor, and we'll talk about what we can expect from the pastor. In the next 3 weeks after this, I'll be talking about you, his people, and what you owe your pastor. I like the title, No Guts, No Glory, something we've all heard before. And it's interesting that when we talk about that, it's not a subject that you think about very often. But to be serious, pastor, it's rare to think of pastors as courageous, this idea of guts and stuff, because actually pastors tend to be meek and mild. Okay, that's not how most of you would describe me, but I will put to you that apart from personalities, pastor is no position for a wimp. Okay? We see all these pretty little pictures of how Jesus is so sweet and stuff. But these pictures, particularly when they're of shepherds, shepherds had to have commitment and they had to have courage. It's nice if you take a sling and scare off a lion at a distance. But if the sling doesn't work, it gets close and it gets personal. So when they would have a staff, a crook, a shepherd's crook, this could be used for defense as well. And those of you who've ever seen any of those Robin Hood movies with Little John and how he could use one of these things, you can be very intimidating. But when it's that close and that personal, you have to have the courage of your convictions. You have to be there and say, I'm going to stand and fight. Now, the truth is, a shepherd may have to fight a fox or a wolf now and then. But we don't think about pastors needing physical courage. It's very rare that somebody comes up and threatens me with bodily harm. What pastors do need, though, is moral courage. And I've wrestled with this all my life in the Air Force, where I would deal with pilots who would fly, who would get shot at. When I'd be on joint task force with Army or Marines, and there it gets down close and personal. It's amazing how they would talk about facing the enemy and dodging mortars. But when it came to standing up for their troops, when it came for doing the right thing and being able to say what their people could do, or what they should not do, they had a real problem in standing up to their officers. And I've seen more than one senior NCO or officer say, yes, we can do that, even though it means his troops work 18, 24 hours a day. getting something done, because he didn't have the courage to say, we don't have the ability to do this. Moral courage is actually more relevant to how we live our lives and harder. So when we talk about courage, we're going to look at it from this angle. Now, the story of Joshua is a great one, actually, for both kinds of courage. He did indeed fight battles. But more to the point, he had to lead the nation of Israel. And that wasn't always an easy job. But here's the promise God gave him. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. I recommend, when you get a chance, read the whole book of Joshua. It's a series of stories, but it's really quite powerful. And as often as not, it isn't about battles where he draws his sword and goes after the enemy. It's as much his struggle to do what God wants when the people don't agree with him. They struggled over who would get what piece of land and who would do what. He had to face, for example, the sin of Achan, where the people were suffering because one of their members had disobeyed the law of God. So this idea of courage is more than just physical bravery. And we're going to explore what it is then. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this for all Christians. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Now, the word for courageous there is actually from the Greek, and it's courage or manliness. Andrizomai, the first part of that, andros, means to be a man. Little sexist to our age. But sadly, these days, we don't understand what it is to be a man. We have had, and I'm not singling out our younger people at all, because this was true for me back in the 60s. Being a man was how tough you could be, how many women you could get to sleep with. In fact, you watch TV, that much hasn't changed, has it? And yet, to be a man is to accept responsibility. To be a man is to do what it takes to earn a living, to raise a family, to protect that family. Being a man is a challenge. And being a man requires courage if you're really going to be a good man. Now, courage itself is a balance between being a coward on one hand and being arrogant on the other. We've talked before about balances. It's hard to hold a balance. Courage is between these two. So the people for whom they don't have enough courage, the cowardice, very often they can get away. They say, oh, I'm just being nice. I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. My wife has taught a course called No More Christian Nice Girl, and it's based on a book. It's interesting that people use nice when they really should be talking about what is right. Oh, as long as I don't hurt anybody's feelings, I'm being Christian. For those of you who are have just plowed through the last of the four Gospels, Christ wasn't very nice. Look at the number of people he offended. Look at the times when he would speak the truth in love, but it was still hard to hear. That's courage. On the other hand, it's easy to be foolhardy, to say, nothing can happen to me, I'm right, and if you disagree, too bad. Well, in the military, those people usually get themselves killed. What's scary is if they're in command of others, they usually drag other people with them. In the church, moral courage requires first that morality that says, I'm doing what is glorifying to God. It gets twisted when it's only what I think God wants. Or worse, when I know what God wants. Two Sundays ago, we talked about correctly handling the word of truth. And in correctly handling the word of truth, there has to be humility. That God is going to use me to say what he wants. And if we lose that humility, if we say, I know what this says, I know what you got to do, that kind of arrogance can look courageous. I'm standing up to the entire congregation. But if it's not pleasing to God, then it's not true courage. It's not this moral courage that we need. So coming back to what Paul says to Timothy, he starts out saying that I've given you this gift. In fact, when the time comes for us to ordain our new pastor, we will have other pastors come and lay hands on him. It's part of the tradition where this, from Paul, that this pastoral office is bestowed in part by the laying on of hands. But then he gets to the punchline. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And in fact, the Greek word here is actually the word for cowardice. Timothy was younger, and tradition has come down that he was indeed something of a wimp. Paul, in his letters, is saying it's time to grow up. God has called you to an office that carries a great amount of respect, a great amount of responsibility, and you, Timmy, have to fill it. You have to grow up into that position. Going back to my military things, I thought the Army had a great phrase when they had a motto, be the best, be all that you can be. Timothy is now called to be all that God wants him to be. So here is, he starts with a warning. I know you, Tim, I've worked with you, I've lived with you, I call you my son. It's time to move on. And indeed, it's time to move on. Because you're getting from God the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Now, power is the ability to accomplish your task. The word dunamis here that is used means you know how to do something. You can get it done. It could be for a shepherd that you know how to shoot that sling, or you know how to fight if you need to. You've got the ability to do it. Secondly, how often have we talked about agape? The motivation for servant leadership. You see, coming to be a pastor isn't about taking a job. It's about taking a call. God, is this where you want me? God, are these the people you want me to serve? God, let me love them as you do. And finally, we have the word self-discipline. Now, self-discipline, the word here in Greek, deals with the idea of moderation or knowing how to keep things in balance. You can see how beautifully this fits with our definition of courage. How do I keep a balance between being too pushy, too soft? How do I keep the balance between speaking the truth in love versus and driving people away because they aren't ready to hear it versus saying nothing and letting them live in their complacency, especially when that's wrong? So you see in this, courage, especially with these traits, courage is critical for action. One of my pet peeves are pastors who preach week after week, God loves you. And it seems that the only action that's involved in any of that is go home and be happy, you're in. If I hear that sermon two or three times in a row, I know I need another church. Now, to be fair, I practice what I preach. Everybody turn over your note taker. You'll see some application things for you to play with. I'm big on this issue of what difference does it make. But our action is not simply going forth like Joshua did to take Jericho. leading the people. For us, we're dealing with the issue of the challenge of a shepherd. And I like this crook. I'm sorry we didn't have any kids, so I could have set this up earlier. But there are times when you can use a shepherd's crook just to point the sheep, to guide them the way they're going to go. It's also got a hook. So when somebody is getting out of line, you reach over and you pull them back in. It's an interesting symbol for a pastor. Remember, the word pastor itself means shepherd. But when you think about what that means for us and for what the pastor is to do with the people, there's a quiet courage here. It may be speaking up to somebody who's out of line. It may be the difficult task of telling somebody, you need to stop what you're doing because you're hurting someone else in the congregation or you're hurting the reputation of our church. There's a courage that comes in asking for forgiveness. What I did was wrong. I apologize. Please forgive me. Sound familiar? That was our last summer session on the peacemaking. It's easier to keep quiet. It's easier to make excuses. Oh, well, what I did really wasn't wrong, or I don't want to bring this up. But if we're really about glorifying God, to do what God wants, to do what gives Him the glory, takes guts. Now, a variation on this idea of courage comes in Philippians 1:14. Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The word here is a different Greek word, and it actually means boldness. When we talk about the courage of a pastor, it takes guts to say, this is what God says, and this is how we are going to live it in this congregation. We have a younger man coming in to replace the senior citizen that you see before you. He will be doing things with Twitter and with Facebook and all these newfangled things that I just don't understand. Lord willing, he'll be reaching a generation that in many ways I don't understand. Now I bring this up because as I look around this room, I am not the only senior citizen in this sanctuary. But if he has ways of reaching the unreached, if he has ways of reaching out to those who don't know Christ and connecting with them and bringing them in, he's going to need to be bold in doing this. I have 3 weeks to tell how you need to be patient and loving in hearing it. But if God wants this church, this congregation, to survive for more than 30 years, we need to do some recycling. We need to be reaching these unreached. And part of what I'm excited about in the person that the search team chose was this possibility for the future. And I hope indeed that he is bold in how he says, this is how we are to apply the word of God. And he will be preaching that to people who've never heard it before. Now, as I've talked in the past 2 weeks about correctly handling the word of truth and the idea of being a coach, I've talked about the fact that there is definitely a spiritual aspect to this. Now, you might at first glance say, why is he putting an angel up there? Well, that's a very specific angel. It's the angel of light, which is another way of describing Satan. You recall his three H's? The three things he wants for Christians? He wants us in hell. If he can't get us there, then he wants us hurting other Christians. And if he can't raise up bitterness and evil, then at the very least, he wants us harmless. There are a great number of harmless pastors out there. There are some hurtful ones. And sad to say, there are even some who are destined for hell. But for all of these, having the courage to go against the easy way that Satan lays out is an antidote to this. Just as David stood there with that sling and said, I stand before you in the name of the Lord. That's what every pastor does every Sunday. He stands up here and says, let me tell you what this means. Elsewhere in Timothy, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He gets all week to study this book. He gets all week to say in prayer and with a pencil, Lord, what do you want these people to hear? He gets all week to meet with you individually, if you want to talk and talk about where you are and provide you with God's counsel. Interestingly enough, I've highlighted three words for a reason. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, for Timothy, his boldness, his courage, isn't in his personal manliness. It isn't in his personal wonderfulness. It's in his call to share God's word. He needs to be rooted in it. He needs to see how it applies. But then, when he's using the word of God and saying, here's how it fits, that's the point where the courage comes in. His authority isn't his own. He's not up here because of his personal height or his looks. And I'm grateful for the fact that I'm not judged by either of those. He's here in the name of the Lord. And it's Christ indeed who will be his judge. And he's here for a purpose in applying the word of God to individual lives and to our life as a congregation. He is helping you, the servants of God, be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And think about that every good work as you think back to our sermon on a coach and how it's the team that actually plays the game. And how in Ephesians we talk about being saved by grace so that we may do the good works which God prepared beforehand. Now, I've already mentioned that courage without wisdom does not put God first. If I've defined courage so that it makes sense, I also need to talk about wisdom for a second so that that makes sense. Because wisdom is what you need to channel courage. You can have people who are very brave in doing stupid things. In every war, there have been people who have been very, very brave for bad things. Courage in and of itself is only a virtue when that courage is for something that is itself morally worthwhile. And that brings us to this. Wisdom is the pursuit of godly ends. We need to know what it is that God wants. So when we talk about correctly handling the word of truth, that first sermon in this series, it's only by knowing what God wants, what he's already said in his word, that we can understand wisdom. It's only then that our courage is properly directed. But there's more to wisdom than that. It's not merely the pursuit of godly ends, but it is using godly means. Time and again, I have seen Christians, even pastors, spread false rumors because they thought this is the way to get something done. They've told lies to make themselves look good. But we know that Satan is the father of lies, so how can this work? We can't ever, as Christians, say that the end justifies the means, because God cares about both. He tells us to speak the truth in love. And so if we are going to look at a pastor who's got the guts, he's also got to have the wisdom to use that correctly, to treat people with gentleness and respect. One of the things that I really just admire to no end about my pastor back in Indiana is he brings up issues that would just have me cringing. Oh, we've got to kick this person out of the church, or oh, it's going to divide the church. And I just would be terrified to deal with the problem. And he turns around and he asks one or two questions that are, the questions themselves are just so beautifully phrased that they lead this person to see for themselves what's wrong and what would glorify God. And I just want to take notes. If I ever come up with this problem, I want to remember exactly what this question was. But he's got that gift of the way of helping people see their sin, see their hurt, and let it go. That's a wisdom that I still pray for. But you see, they go together. The pursuit of godly ends through godly means. And when we have that, we then have a channel so that the courage to do it, the courage to go forth for God, is properly directed towards what it is that God wants to be done. And I hope as I go through this, as I've said before, I'm talking about what the Bible says for Paul talking to a pastor. But shouldn't all of us be wise this way? Shouldn't all of us have the courage to do what God wants us to do? Whether it's saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, or perhaps you need to think about this. And it's interesting that a pastor's courage links directly to Jesus. Not only is he the head of this church, he is our Lord. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is his example of courage. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I like this little sign. We need to be like Jesus. Paul closes this passage in Timothy. He says this towards the end of this book. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Notice that this kind of courage is not a one-time burst, but it's a lifetime commitment. He goes on from there, saying that he's got a cross of righteousness laid up for him, a crown. His courage is rooted not in the approval of men. It's not in an arrogance of, I know what's right. His courage is rooted in Christ, the one who's waiting to give him that hug and that greatest of praise when he gets to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Would that we too would have the wisdom and then the courage to live for Jesus and have him meet us at the gates with the same words and hug. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessings we have received. We thank you for the way you watch over us. And we pray now for the wisdom to know what you want and then the courage to do it. We pray for our coming pastor that he may have this grace to serve us and help us do the work of ministry. This we pray in your holy name. Amen.